Well, good morning, White Plains family. It's good to see you. It's good to worship with you. Welcome. My name is Gary, and if you're new or new-ish, I want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you for being our guest with us this morning. I hope that you find our church to be warm and welcoming. That is a goal that we have here, and I would invite you on your way out, if you haven't, to stop by our welcome desk and just let them know that you're new. We have a special a gift for you guys. Just say something like, hi, I'm new. We won't ask you to fill out a card or get any information from you. We just want to welcome you and say thank you for being with us this morning. Kids, it's good to see you here. It's always good to see you at church. And this morning in kids' church, you're going to hear about a guy named Zephaniah. Do any of y'all have friends named Zephaniah at school? Probably not. It's a cool name. If anybody's thinking about having a boy sometime soon, maybe Zephaniah, put that on your short list. But he warned God's people to do something. So I want you to pay attention to what he warned God's people to do. And then after church, on your way home, tell the folks who brought you to church what he warned God's people to do. Okay? Can you guys do that? All right, kids, you guys are dismissed to going up to kids' church. This is for grades K through 6th, and they just go out the doors and up the stairs and have a big time. So as they go, I would invite you to open up your Bible to Acts chapter 13. We're going to be going quickly through these last 16 chapters in Acts so that we can be done before Thanksgiving. Now, I realize that many of us might travel during Thanksgiving, but if you're in town, I would ask you to make a point to be here on the 27th. That's the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Going forward, this is going to be a special service for us. I'm going to call it full, and it's going to be a prayer and worship type of service where we just thank God for all that he's done for us this past year, and it's good for us to take a time and recognize God's goodness in our lives. And so we're going to do that on the 27th. But let's get back into Acts this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 13. We'll be in 13 and 14 this morning. We're going to see that Paul begins to reach the Gentiles here in Acts. If you look at the screen behind me, I want to center our thoughts on the theme verse for the whole book of Acts. Would you read Acts 1:8 with me? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Thank you. This morning we're gonna see the beginning of to the end of the earth part of this passage. In Acts chapter 12, Peter was the main character. And we took a break from Acts over the past 4 weeks because there's a natural break right here. Between Acts chapter 12 and Acts chapter 13, there's this natural break. In Acts 13, Saul, we'll later know him as Paul, and just for simplicity's sake, I'm going to call him Paul. He becomes the main actor. And Paul is the one who really takes this gospel message to the end of the earth. In Acts, we have three missionary journeys of Paul in these last 16 chapters. Today, we're going to look at the first one. I put in your notes this morning about how many miles Paul travels during this first journey to give you an idea how long he travels. Now, he doesn't have a car or a train. He does a lot of this by foot and boat and maybe camel or a horse or something. But he doesn't have the transportation we have. So the amount of travel he takes, this is hard travel. If you didn't get a note sheet this morning, I would encourage you to grab one on your way out because I've included a map, too, on your notes this morning. That's going to be very helpful. These missionary trips that Paul takes can get a little confusing as you read about the places he's going, where he's headed, where he's came from, and these maps can be helpful. Just north of here, up I-65, before you get to Indiana, there's a city, right? Louisville, Kentucky. You're familiar with that. In Ohio, where I live, there was a city just south of where I was called Louisville, Ohio, spelled the same way. We say it the right way down here, for sure, but As you can imagine, if I was traveling between Louisville, Ohio, and Louisville, Kentucky, and I was writing to you about that, it might get confusing on where I was if you were just reading where I was. And so I mentioned Louisville this morning because without a map, Paul is going to some places that are the same city, two different places, though. They're pronounced the same, probably. They're spelled the same. And so it can be confusing on where Paul is. Paul starts off in a city called Antioch. He travels to a different region, and it's on your map, you can see, where there's another city called Antioch. Both named for the same person, but the map in your notes will show you how far apart they are, and they're not the same place. At times, Luke, who writes Acts for us, he will mention where Paul is by city. Sometimes he'll mention where Paul is by region. And so if you don't know your geography over in the Middle East, it might be confusing. So again, these maps are helpful. This map that I've given you comes from my ESV study Bible. But let's look at Acts chapter 13. Let's just look at the first three verses as we start. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananean, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this missionary journey that we're about to understand and read where Paul took the gospel to the end of the earth. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to your people and to the Gentiles, where you show us you love us and you will reach out in many ways to us. Thank you again for your word to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin, I want to point out something that we might miss if we just simply read Acts chapter 13. R.C. Sproul points this out for us. He says, "Not only was the church at Antioch the first church in our records to bring Jewish and Gentile Christians together in worship and fellowship, but as far as we know, it is the first church to send missionaries to preach the gospel specifically to the Gentiles." So if you're a Gentile, that means you're not Jewish, you could trace your spiritual heritage to this church here at Acts chapter 13, probably. If it wasn't for their efforts and what God is doing through this church and ultimately through Paul and Barnabas, we might not be here. But we can thank God that he did work through these people and through Paul and Barnabas. We left Paul in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 9. It was a few weeks ago. Paul converted to Christianity, but the Christians were worried. They were afraid of him because originally Paul was sent out to destroy them and to kill them. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, we read that Barnabas took Paul and spoke up for him in front of the apostles. And it was because of Barnabas's testimony that the apostles accepted Paul. Paul began to preach alongside the apostles in Jerusalem. Then the Hellenists got angry. The Greeks got angry because of the things that Paul was saying, and they wanted to kill him. The church heard about this, and they sent Paul back to his hometown for his protection in Tarsus. Then in Acts 11, Barnabas goes to look for Paul in Tarsus. He finds Paul and brings him down to Antioch. Scripture says that it is in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. This is probably because this is really the first place that Jews and Gentiles were worshiping and fellowshipping together. They were creating their own identity, finally. So we find Paul in Acts 13 with Barnabas in Antioch in Syria. I also want you to understand this took about 10 to 14 years between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 13. Even though they're just a couple of pages away in your Bible, 10 to 14 years have happened here in the lives of Paul and Barnabas. So what was Paul up to during this time? Paul was being prepared for Acts 13 and this first missionary journey and the following missionary journeys. He was in the church in Antioch for many of those years. He was about 41 years old at Acts chapter 13, and he spent much of the time applying what he knew as a Pharisee to being an apostle, reconciling the Hebrew Bible to what he understood and what was being revealed to him through the ministry of Jesus. Now imagine that Paul, as he's rereading the Hebrew Bible in light of Jesus, everything begins to take on a new meaning and fall into place for him. Paul was not only learning to see Jesus in the Hebrew Bible, but Paul was actively preaching during this time. And I would encourage you, if you have time this week, as you spend time with God, read through Acts chapter 13 and 14. We'll cover a lot of it this morning, but read through it. And as you read through Acts chapter 13 and 14, read the letter to the Galatians. This is where Paul is going to spend most of his time during this first missionary journey. And it's really interesting to read what Paul is writing as you read what Luke is writing that Paul is doing. When you put those two together, it's a really good way to read the rest of Acts, is to be reading through the letters that Paul writes. And as we go through these next missionary journeys, I will let you know which ones he's writing, which letters he's writing through the rest of Acts. In Acts 13, 1 through 3, we see Paul and Barnabas in church together with their friends. And the Holy Spirit says to set them apart. And the church obeys the Holy Spirit. They fast. They pray over them. They lay hands on them. They ordain Paul and Barnabas for the ministry that the Holy Spirit has for them. So let's continue in verses 4 through 12 of Acts chapter 13. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So Paul and Barnabas set sail for an island, Cyprus. As they arrived, they began preaching in the Jewish synagogue. But wait, I thought Paul was sent to the Gentiles, right? So why is he preaching at the Jewish synagogues? Paul always does this. Whenever he arrives into a city that has a Jewish synagogue, he starts there. Why? There aren't many Gentiles, any Gentiles at Jewish synagogues usually, are there? Paul is being strategic in his approaching the synagogues. He is being strategic. There's many opinions on why Paul does this, and I'm not concerned about the why because they're mostly just guesses. The point is that he does do this. He does go to the synagogues every chance he gets because he is strategically using the synagogues as he reaches the Gentiles. We're called to reach our community for Jesus and for the gospel. We too have the freedom to adopt strategy to reach this community around us. Paul knows that he cannot reach every Gentile in every city that he goes to. And so he adopts this strategy to approach the Jewish synagogues. It is impossible for, in human terms, for him to reach the end of the earth by himself. So he chooses to follow this strategy. You and I are called to reach this community around us. Even though we may be a small community, it is extremely difficult, if not impossible, for us to reach this community all by ourselves. We can and we should implement a strategy. That's what Paul does. Jesus gives us somewhat of a strategy in Acts 1:8. It's biblical for us to plan an outreach strategy. And as we talked about loving the community a couple of weeks ago, we looked at demographic information about the needs of our community and ways to reach them. It's wise for us to use that information to develop an outreach strategy to reach this community around us. But back in Acts chapter 13, we see Paul and Barnabas travel through the island. They end up on the other side in a city called Paphos. They encounter a group of people there, including a religious magician and a smart government leader. They want to hear the word of God, but the magician doesn't like it when Paul brings Jesus into the scene. And he tries to turn the smart government leader away. Paul blinds him, and the smart government leader believes. But as we continue in our journey with Paul and Barnabas, for the sake of time, we won't read the whole thing, but in Acts 13, 13 through 52, we see them travel from the island to Perga, northward. They land in Perga and travel up to the other Antioch. What does Paul do first, if you were to guess? He goes to the synagogue. I used to serve in a church where at times the pastor would say as he ended his message, "Does anybody have a word?" You ever been in a church like that where the pastor will say, "Does anybody have a word?" And then whatever happens, that's what happens here. We see here in Acts that this was a practice that the Jewish synagogues had. If anybody had a word, Paul comes with a word. In Acts 13, 14 through 16, we read, "And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, 'Brothers, if any of you have a word of encouragement for the people, say it.' So Paul stood up." Now, it's been 14 years since we heard Paul preach. And as you read through Acts 13, you will see that his message hasn't changed. As Paul speaks in the synagogues, he appeals to their understanding of the Hebrew Bible. Now, remember, Paul was a Pharisee and a very skilled one at that, very intelligent teacher. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the scriptures that he was preaching about. And he knew Christ. And he's preaching Christ. He uses what the community around him knows, the Hebrew scriptures, and appeals to Christ through them. Warren Wiersbe points out this in his With the Word Bible commentary. He says, "Note the emphasis in Acts 13 on the Word of God. In his preaching, Paul quotes from 1 Samuel, Isaiah, Habakkuk, and Psalms. He preached salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. Our words do not last, but the word of the Lord endures forever." As you and I consider ways to reach the community around us, we can be tempted to follow the latest trends in local outreach. We can be impressed by what other churches may be doing, but we must remember what works. And Wiersbe helps us to remember, Scripture is our only message. As a church, as Christians, Scripture is our only message. Trends, cultures, opinions, and experiences can inform the message of the gospel, but they may never replace it. The church's one message is found only in Scripture. We must be people of Scripture. We must know it. We must read it. We must apply it. We must live it. And we must share it. Paul preaches at length and applies Jesus to the Hebrew Bible. In verses 38 through 39 of chapter 13, we read, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Paul says, let it be known. I will agree with him, and I will say to you that through Jesus, you can be forgiven of your sin, of the sin that plagues your life. When you believe in Jesus, you will be freed from the penalty of that sin. There is no other way to experience the freedom from sin and the purpose of God in your life than through Jesus. As Paul preached this message, it was received well initially, but that didn't last. In 48 through 52 of chapter 13, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That last sentence in verse 52 should be repeated and remembered. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is as they were being run out of town because the religious leaders were stirring up persecution against them. What do you notice about their response to persecution? How is it different than the way the church today responds to persecution generally? Paul lives in a pre-Christian culture. We live in a post-Christian culture. Even here in the Bible Belt, it is a post-Christian culture. We remember the days that our faith was openly accepted and even celebrated by the culture. We don't live in those days anymore. Oftentimes, our faith is under attack. It's under attack by the culture. How do we respond to that type of treatment? Does it discourage us? Are we tempted to be shaped by it? Does it quiet our gospel proclamation? Does this persecution quiet us? If we are ever persecuted to a point of being driven out of town, let us look at Acts chapter 13. As persecution comes, let us be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Even if we're run out of town, even if we're silenced and hated so much that people will pick up stones to throw at us, let us be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Now, we aren't to that point yet, but one day we might be. And I want to prepare you to not let the culture bend you and shape you. Don't let the persecution define you and culture shape you. Let Scripture shape you. In Iconium, in Acts chapter 14, we read that Paul and his friends go to this other city called Iconium, and they start off in the synagogue, as you would expect. The same story unfolds. Many believe, but persecution follows. They weren't run out of town immediately. They stayed there for a while. In Acts 14, verse 3, they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But eventually, though, they were ran out of town. They went to Derbe and Lystra. In Lystra, Paul and Barnabas were declared to be Roman gods because of the miracles that they were doing and performing. But Paul and Barnabas quickly say and show they're just men. They're not gods. That happened in Lystra. It is in Lystra that the people that Paul and Barnabas were running from eventually caught up with them. In verse 19, we read, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. Paul was stoned. He was dragged out of the city and left for dead. This is the experience that many Christians have throughout the world. Not so much in the States, but around the world. Even to this day, many Christians are persecuted in this manner. The gospel is offensive. The gospel is offensive. It is so offensive that some people will kill for it. Today, the gospel is still offensive. The gospel says, you're not perfect. The gospel says that, in fact, you're broken and you cannot fix yourself. You need someone else to fix you. God is the only one who can fix you. God is the only one who can make you unbroken. The gospel tells us that in Jesus we are made right. We are made new. The Jews hate this message because it goes against the law. Our world today hates this message because we want to be accepted in our brokenness. We want to be celebrated in the many ways we try to overcome our brokenness. The gospel says our brokenness deserves death, not celebration. The gospel says our brokenness should cause us shame, not celebration, not adoration. The gospel says that God should be adored, that God should be celebrated, because He knows of your brokenness and has given you His only Son, Jesus, so that if you lay down your lives, lay down your brokenness, you can find the thing you're chasing. You can find acceptance and completeness. It's only in Jesus can we find acceptance and completeness. Only in Jesus can we be made whole. Whatever you're looking for, whatever that may be, whatever you're chasing, it can only be found in Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the only message that we have as a church. This is the message that Paul has. This is the message that Paul continued to preach even after being stoned, dragged out of the city, and left for dead. Paul went on to Derbe. He preached the gospel, and many responded to the gospel. Paul went back to Lystra, the place where he was stoned. Then he went back to Iconium and to Antioch, where the Jews were from that found him in Lystra. He went back. He continued to preach. And in verses 21 and 22, we read, when they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul is focused on living obediently to what the Holy Spirit had set out for him to do. He endured persecution in ways that we may never experience. He remained steadfast because the gospel message that he was preaching was the gospel message that transformed his life. To the Christian in the room and online, what about you? Are you focused on living obediently to what the Holy Spirit has set out for you? Do you know for what purpose God has created you and saved you? To the one who isn't following Jesus, what keeps you from following Jesus? Why are you continuing to chase things that will never give you the acceptance and the completeness that only Jesus offers and what you long for? Would you lay down those things that you're chasing and follow after Jesus? I'll invite the worship team to come back up. As they come, consider this gospel message. Consider what Jesus offers. Is that a message worth following? If so, consider how you are following. For the Christian, are you living obediently? For the one who's not following Jesus, would you follow? We've just studied through Paul's first missionary journey. He has two more of these before he's arrested and sent off to Rome. He endures much more persecution, but he follows and is obedient to what God has called for him. How do you need to respond to this gospel message? Let's pray. God, you are good. You are good to see in our brokenness, we need you. We need something that we can't do ourselves. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this gospel message where you give us acceptance and completeness. Help us to obediently follow after you and to follow Jesus all the days of our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.